Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick back up at verse 11. Paul is speaking about the resurrection. Verse 11, he says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed." And we know Paul didn't, he wasn't the only apostle that preached the resurrection. We saw last week that even the prophets prophesied a resurrection. They didn't know, but they prophesied. I remember talking to a guy, and he said that Paul preached the same thing that Peter preached. This was not a grace believer because he preached the resurrection. I said, sure. In that sense, he did. I said, but when he says I preach Jesus Christ, but he says I preach him according to the revelation of the mystery. And of course, right, it's still a mystery. I said, yeah, he's the foundation is there. We saw last week, nothing happens without the resurrection. Nothing. If the resurrection doesn't happen, history stands still. But, and that's Paul, when Paul, this whole chapter is Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see that the if you think about the cross is really like the key that unlocks the Old and New Testament doors. Everything prophesies up to the cross, and nothing happens after that if he doesn't get up. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, seeing where they are in the picture in God's program is for him to equip them. He has to be resurrected. They have to have life. They have to be spiritually enabled to serve. If nothing else, we learned that from the Jews, from the Old Testament. You can say, I want to do this. I'll do everything you ask me to do. But if you have no power, or I would say, if you have no gas, there's no go. Yeah. He has to empower them. That's why he told them, he says, you wait until...
Huh? 10 days?
Right. You wait until you be endued with power from on high. And then you'll be witnesses of these things. And Paul says, verse 11, so therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes.
That's interesting because, so I guess what has happened is they haven't gotten to the point there, at least right there where he's talking, to say that Christ hadn't risen. But there was some kind of an argument going on that we don't rise from the dead. You know, that when you're dead or something. Because in a sense, that's what he's trying to logically explain to them, right? If we don't rise, then neither. If there is no resurrection, then he didn't resurrect either, and we're all.
That's right. Right, exactly. He has to set the stage for, you know, this is 2,000 years ago. You know that argument is still going on today?
And coming back strong in some places.
And is it?
I sent them an email just the other day. It was a pastor down in, was it Austin or San Antonio? Austin. In Austin, Texas, that was being ridiculed because he was saying there was no resurrection and that shouldn't affect your belief system. Do I remember that right? Yeah.
But I mean, that's what Thomas Jefferson
did
when he did his Bible with no miracles in it. You know, he wanted to be able to put us under the the law or the ethics. He liked that. Jesus was a great ethical teacher. Let's not say there was any.
No miracles, right?
Who was the one that took the penknife?
Jehudi.
What?
Jehoiada.
Jehoiada's pen.
Jehoiakim.
Jehoiakim's
pen. I'm just thinking of. Oh, it's that's, I guess that's how far faith will, like Paul said, unless you have believed in vain. Some like the Corinthian school go so far, even when they started, where they can believe that Paul was, they believed enough from him to be the apostle to be saved. But after that, they took none of his words as authority. And so you believe Christ enough to be saved, and yet the resurrection, if the resurrection is outside of your realm of faith, that's what he said.
The whole thing falls apart.
Because that's where everything hinges on the resurrection. That's why he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain.
Because you believe in nothing.
What good does it do for us to trust Christ? Or anybody? What's the benefits? What's in it for us?
You mean if we don't? If we're not trusting in that.
For trusting. Why? What's in it for us to trust Christ?
Resurrection. Eternal life.
Eternal life.
Yeah.
That's, you know, this is Groundhog Day, right?
Right.
That's what they say.
Yes. So, that's what they say, right? What difference? It's just a tradition, but we look for this groundhog. For what?
Tell us.
So we look at him and we know that if he comes out and he sees his shadow, what?
6 more weeks.
If he sees his shadow.
Or if he doesn't.
It means if it's sunny.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Then, you know what? So we're banking the next few months on a rodent. And that's not even accurate.
Of course not.
But we, you know what? Did the groundhog see a shadow? Anticipation.
Mm-hmm.
If he doesn't, like, well, our what? Our belief was, we've been let down. We've been let down. Like, oh, well.
And we trusted in that groundhog.
Well, the whole early spring was dashed.
So I just use that example because that's the first thing I thought of. But when you think about Christ being resurrected, just like the two men on the road to Emmaus when they were walking and they said, what manner of communications are these that you're so sad? And they, you know what? They said, are you just a stranger in town? He said, look at this. Look, hold your hand there. Look at Luke.
It reminds me of those women that thought I was such a freak because I believed the Bible literally. And all I could think about was that you say you believe, but you don't believe in the book. So what's your belief based on? You know, it's like, what are you believing in?
It's...
The whole argument falls apart when you look at it.
This scriptural belief is becoming an oddity. You may not believe it, but he says, Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You know what? When you see that, he says, we trusted right. that it had been him. Who would have what? There's one of those R words. They knew that if he didn't resurrect, there's no what? There's no redemption. And they said, we trusted that it had been him. You know what I like? He said, and besides all that, this is what? This is the third day. You know what? You remember some of those passages of past lessons where you might see, we looked at a term where the Lord used this. That word, the self-same day. You know, when the children of Israel were in bondage, and the Lord said 400 years after that they will come out. And the scripture said the self-same day they came out. You know, we talked about last, were you guys here? Oh, we talked about time frames where God is, he's the time keeper. Where when he says that things will happen, you can bet. You know what? This is the third day, and guess what? He's right on time. He's walking right with them. And he said, besides all this, this is the third day. I bet he says, really? Is it really?
Oh, you
need one thing. That's
and there's more to it than that.
There's more to it than that. He says, yea. And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw, but him they saw not. Now, they're still not putting this together.
But, and yet they've got all the facts.
They got everything is right in place. It's the third day.
They haven't seen him with their own eyes yet.
That's it.
Well, they're seeing him right now with their own eyes, but they don't
and
know.
Then not knowing. Yes. He says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that what? The prophets have spoken. He didn't say all that you've seen up to this point. He said all that was written. That's what I said. Well, you know, when you get to the book now, the book is in question.
It is.
Everything that we believe as saints and believers now is being challenged. So it'll come down to what do you believe about the book? Mm-hmm. And the attack is, as it always been, it's on the words. It's on the book. And if they can shake you off that, then you'll quit too. You'll have sad communications. You're like, you know what? We thought it was him. We thought this would happen. I was talking to my grandmother on the way over here, and she was like, everything's happening in our family. You know, people are getting sick, people are dying, and things are happening. And then my grandmother, she's a praying woman.
Yeah.
And been through some things, been through some suffering. But is your emotions will only take you so far. Because you have to when those things happen, you have to have something to stand on greater than your emotions. Because you'll find out that it's not enough to sustain you. Hold your hand there. This is Romans chapter 5.
Just the politicians campaigning to be president has been condemned in recent days for using too much scripture and saying thee and thou too often.
Really? I haven't heard that.
Yeah.
Have you heard them say that?
Yeah.
Oh, you have?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Iowa is an evangelical state, so they're all very religious, or were.
Ah, okay. Okay. Romans chapter 5.
It's awful bastion and reprobate.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. And then we'll get back to Corinthians. I don't want to get too far off the path here. 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, it's, you don't see that in there, but the resurrection is right here. If Christ didn't get up, we have no hope in experiencing the glory of God. He said, but we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. What? That's a misprint. That's what it says, isn't it? We glory, 5:3. We glory in what?
Tribulations
also. Now you just got rid of 80% of believers. Because they tell you now that what? That's not in the plan, tribulation.
It's supposed to be your best life now.
That's, we're gonna be healed, we're gonna be rich.
Oh, everything, you know what? He's against sickness. He's against poverty. He's against sowing what you reap. He's against women preachers. He's for those things.
Justice.
He's for everything now. It's like, is he against anything now?
No. And if he is, then they're not
going to
believe in him.
That's, so,
he's not a loving God.
We've reduced him down. He has no principles now. Everything that he said that he was against, now he's for.
He's
saying, now that, you know what? There's no tribulation.
Or they point to stories like Abraham and sacrificing Isaac and talk about what a horrible God, or, you know, the flood that he would wipe out. I can't believe in a God that would do that.
Pick one.
Yeah.
Take
me the direction.
He says, right, tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And he says all those things. He's when the times get tough and things started happening, and you say, "Where's God? I thought God was for me. If God was for me, this could never happen."
That's man's rules.
That's his perspective. Yeah. And God is saying, he said, that's when I'm for you. He said, that's when it's tough. He says, I'm right there. Because he's none of those things. In all those things, he says, I'm still for you. That's what people don't like about being in, living in grace. Is they'll say, okay, or just now, like Kim, you know, she died. And it's like, wow, how could God let that happen? My grandmother, just my cousin who lives in one of the houses down there, his daughter just died. She was pregnant and she was overdue. Went to the hospital. They said, well, we're going to have to take the baby because you're way overdue. They took the baby. Baby's fine. She went home 3 days later, went home and died. My cousin, he's like, how can you tell him about faith in God after that?
Unless he understands.
Knowing, they don't know. Knowing, and you don't know until you find out what God is really doing. There's people who think God is doing things that he's not doing, so they get disappointed when things happen that they don't think should happen. But if they knew that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That, you know, Paul said in Philippians, he said this. He says, I've learned to be what? In what? Whatever state I'm in. I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased. He said, in all these things, I'm what? Well, that too. He said, all these things, I'm instructed. You know how instruction comes? School, man. He been to school. When he talks in 2 Corinthians, he says that all these things happen, and he says, I besought the Lord thrice. He said, Lord, where are you? You know I don't like this. Maybe he didn't hear you. He said, Lord, I said, I don't like this. Where are you? One more time. He says, Lord, help me. And he said, Paul, I'll be right there. He said, I am helping you. He said,
careful. You
know what he said?
My grace is sufficient. Therefore, I will most gladly.
See, we think grace is this.
Right.
We think grace is escape.
Yeah,
but grace is endure. Grace helps you endure, not escape. And that's why he says, my strength is made perfect in what?
Weakness.
In weakness. Your weakness. If you can figure this all out, where's God in your equation? You know, like, We talked about just last week.
Yeah.
He said, oh, you know what? When I was on my game, he says, but now, he says, why? Everything's in his hand.
Yeah.
That's a little inside story there. He says, you know what? He's most gladly then. Well, I glory, Paul said, and my shortcomings and my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. That's so, in, you know what? In tribulation, when the bottom is falling out and you think, Lord, let me fall, he says, no, I'm down there waiting to catch you. I'm not dropping you. I'm down here waiting to catch you.
In this wheelbarrow.
Something we got to go through.
Something, you know what? Something you got to go through is, and that's one thing about being in the dispensation of grace, being mature believers, is you have to be fully persuaded that God is for you. I didn't say that he would do everything for you. I said that you have to be fully persuaded that God is for you. And most people think this: if God's for me, then I get everything I want.
Right, then I get the goodies.
And that's not so. It's just not the way it is.
You know, this little side note, but it is impactful to me. One of the ways I have looked at myself, and I know that I've matured in my walk with the Lord, is just, for instance, you know, being around my colleagues, you know, everything that they're, you know, buy the big house and buy the whatever. And I'm at a point that says, you know, I'm really content with what I have, because if I was wanting something else, God knows me. It would probably mess me up. It would change me. And I don't want to be that. And so just thinking in terms of, I'm where God wants me to be, and I'm content right where I'm at, because he knows me better than I know myself. And there's a great comfort in that, you know, in just being happy no matter what comes your way. Just knowing that God's got you there for a reason, and that you can demonstrate trust in him no matter what.
That's, you know what, that's a big walk. I mean, for you to say that, that's, we can say that.
But I mean, I've experienced, I've had those moments when that's how I know the maturing, because I, as opposed to being upset or falling apart or whatever, I just say,
here it is,
and you know, something else like that. I'm having trouble articulating. Anyway, go ahead.
Well, but let me give you an example I've seen, is that when this whole thing happened with Rachel at first, and she's going to have a baby and everything, Karen's greatest fear is that Rachel's going to have to come live with her. And boy, that's it. She didn't want that. You know, whatever happened. Last time we were over at her house just recently, and she shows us the room she's going to have to clean out so Rachel and the baby can come stay there.
Uh-huh. Yep.
So it's really neat how, but it's, we don't go into it willfully.
No.
He does have to sort of drag us into a little ways into it.
And you know what?
Well, she's not even planning this. I'm just planning in my head.
And that's the thing is, when people pinch you, you know you're alive.
Yeah, that's true.
So what are you talking about? It's, everything's great when there's nothing happening.
Right.
But the moment, you know what? I'm a super saint as long as the sun is shining. But the moment the clouds come and the rain comes, oh no. Oh, please.
Baby again.
Well, I wish I could say it as succinctly as Richard Jordan said it, but it's something to this effect. The Christian life is not about, you know, I do all these good things and I sing in the choir and I'm, you know, I don't drink. Christian life is how you respond trusting the Lord when the things come at you.
That's right.
And that's where you demonstrate the Christian life.
Well, and I just at least for me, I can't say that I'm very good at that either. My Christian life is, I try to fix it myself. I try it this way, I try it that way, I try it the other way. And then when I finally don't see any way to fix it, then
your will, Lord, and not mine.
Oh yeah, but I don't know.
but as opposed to the way the world judges what the Christian life is,
yeah.
That you have this, you can. They look upon your outward appearance.
Yeah, you know. When you put when you can't put all the pieces together, you just put them in a box and bring it to the Lord. Then it was,
right.
I've tried all I can with this.
I guess it's time to bring it to you, Lord. I can't handle it anymore.
They told me that you could fix that. So here it is.
Yeah. And what it is is me. Right.
I've tried all I can. Right. But anyway, back to the resurrection. It's a. I don't know how we got to that, but the road to Emmaus, they saw him. The facts were there. And with all the facts there, they still had a hard time believing what he said happened. What he said would happen. And Corinthians, where they said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 12. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And we know he is. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. That's the big picture. Is, again, back to the reason, very reason the Corinthians and us, the reason that we are saved, the reason that we are believers today, is that so we can participate. So God could use us. If he didn't get up, then I have nothing to give you. If, in speaking as Christ, if he didn't get up, he has no power to give you. I think in John, when he told them to wait, he said the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Christ had not yet been glorified. Well, before he can be glorified, what has to happen? He has to die. He has to die, he has to be buried, he has to be resurrected or glorified. Then he can give you the power that you need, that they needed. And he says, if that didn't happen, he said what? Ye are yet in your sins. There's no atonement at all. If he says, I'm dying for your sin, and he was raised for our justification, if he didn't get up, guess what?
We're in a sad situation.
We're men most miserable.
There's no justification.
No.
He can't declare anybody righteous because he never... When he's on the cross, when they walk by and they said they wagged their heads at him, and they said, he said he was the Son of God. He says, let God save him. If he will have him. He said he was the Son of God. Well, where is his father? Where is his father now? And he says, oh, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. All those things. And when he's taken down and put in that grave, I bet you they said, see, told you. I'm reminded, this is of The Matrix. Where they kill Neo. You know, that's really just whoever did that Matrix thing.
Yeah.
They got some insight into that. I don't know if you ever watched that movie all the way through. I'm hooked on it. I watch it and I'm getting all kind of anyway. He's in there and he kills him. He kills him and he says, "See, he's just a man like the rest of them." And then he walks away. It's all done. And all of a sudden, there's some movement, some things going on in the, behind the scenes, and there's some movement. And he looks back, and he gets up. But he gets up. He gets up with a whole new arsenal of power. When Christ, when he's crucified and buried and he's resurrected, he's resurrected and he has a whole new arsenal. And really, he just takes up what's rightfully his. He says, "Now I got this part's done." One of those R's. He says, "This part's done." He says, "Now it's time for the rest of the story," as Paul Harvey would say. It's time for the rest of the story. But he says, if this didn't happen, he says, you are yet what?
In your sins.
Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished.
No hope for them either.
How many people who died in trust, who died in faith?
Hebrews 11 gives us a bunch of.
Yeah, it does. No, we're talking about thousands of years. Not just this. Look, Romans said this. He says that when he died, he was able to propitiate the sins that were past. Not just the sin, the sinner. They all died.
1,000 years of human history.
That's what you call efficacy. Well, it's got to be something in that blood. And when if he doesn't resurrect, that check bounces. Nobody's debt's paid. But he said, but now he is raised. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life, I think even Paul, when he talks to Timothy, he says that give thyself to these things. After he says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And he says, give thyself wholly to these things. He says that thy profiting may appear to all. And he says this has a promise not only for this life, but also for that which is to come. If we're just doing this with hopes on this life,
well, that's what the people are doing that are cutting loose and doing whatever they want to do in every way they want to do it because they don't have any hope left this life. So.
You know what? Now, you're saying that about unsaved people. I'm thinking about saved people.
Yeah.
How many saved people think about what's to come?
A lot.
I knew she'd say that.
Well, I mean, many times, you know, when I have conversations with people that claim to be believers, you know, and I'll ask, the first thing out of their mouth was, "Well, you know, I do what I can," and you know, they got that whole. That's their first. So you know, that's their normal, natural thought pattern. So that tells me they really don't think about it.
I think maybe I didn't phrase my question right.
Okay.
I said, how many, when you, Ed was talking about unsaved people, I'm assuming that when you talk about unsaved people, they live how they want to live. I said, but how many believers think about what's next?
That's what I was answering. People that say they believe.
They don't think about what's next.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what I, yeah, right. We're in agreement.
Their response is generally, well, you know, I do what I can, which tells me they really don't think if they think it's about that, then they really don't think about
it. Listen.
They don't take a lot of what God has seriously. They don't know the plan. Because
right.
I think if I could think of something that would describe it to me, it would be like those tales of Snow White or all that, where there's a hero, you know, and the hero risks something, bad things could happen, but in the end he saves the day.
Yeah.
And that's what humans would like, but they've given up on it a long time ago and don't realize that God has really set us up to go through a period kind of like that guy. We get to suffer, we get to risk, we get to do all these things, but in the end we get to be used to save some people. You know, they don't think any of that, they don't understand any of that. To them, it's like it was for me at the beginning. Today, I'm saved, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. And it's
nothing in between. That's, you know what? This is a long time ago, I preached a sermon, and when I said, what's your birth year? And we don't know what, whatever this day is. 20. I'm not shortening you up. Let's just put the 20 there. But I said, you know what? It's the dash that counts.
Right.
Where, you know, this part's over, right? And you haven't gotten there yet. It's what's happening in between here that matters. And we talk about, like I said, believers. I can remember a time where I didn't think about heavenly things and I was saved.
Well, most of them think that heaven's going to be right here where they're living right now.
That's probably as far as they're getting in their thinking, right? This.
And most of them that do, they think of heaven. They have no clue about heaven. They just think about it floating on the heart, floating on the cloud, drinking a mint juice, as Richard Jordan would say. You know, there's no thought about what eternity is about, or even. But certainly the dash, that this is the learning ground. This is our educational process for them, for what's to come and what the Lord would have us do and be useful to Him.
You know what he said in Colossians? He said, set your
affection
on
things above.
Not on things of the earth.
Or moths and rust.
I see that as a real process. You know, now there may be some people that really catch it early and actually, and if so, they're growing a lot faster, you know, and they're more
right
to the Lord in a sense. You know, but I see that as a process of, as we grow spiritually, we have more affections for the things above, and we like a whole lot less this world we're living in. You know, that it's just a process. If you're not there yet, like some people say, I really like this world, you know.
Right.
You know? And I think
right
to myself, well, if you'll just keep growing, pretty soon you're not gonna like it anymore.
Your perspective might change a little. You know, when I was dating my wife, and you know, we write letters or whatever. And you know what kept my affection there? I heard from her. Yeah, you call, like, what you doing? What you doing? I'm thinking about you. What you doing? I'm thinking about you too. So, you know, those things are what, when he says set your affection on things above, is, you know what? I want to hear from him. He wants to hear from you. And the more time you spend talking to him, you know what, your affection grows. Mm-hmm. You know what it's out of sight,
out of mind.
Well, that's what he said. Set your affection on things above, where Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall we appear with him in glory. That connection is when you read and you find out some things that he has done for you, and you're like, wow.
Your affection
grows. It grows. But there's no way. That's what I say. When people say, oh, I love the Lord, and they say, well, tell me something about him.
Well, he has a beard, a white beard.
Blue eyes. In a
big chair. And
yeah.
But it's all a
How can you love something you don't, someone you don't even know?
Fabrication, yes. Mm-hmm. It's this fictional God that you have created in your mind, mm-hmm. where it has nothing to do with the God of Scripture. Mm-hmm. So he says, let's move on here. He says, then 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, you know what the first fruit is, right? Is when they sow, this is an Old Testament principle, when they sowed then the land, and it just had to be crops, what they would do is bring forth of the first ripe fruits, and they would offer it to God, and that was first thing it guaranteed was, number one, that it was fruitful. And God's, he's the one who did it. He gave them the rainy season and the fruitful. So, and he's just saying, when I bless you, bring me the first fruits. Not only was it fruitful, it was also a, I won't say that, it was a, a preview of what's coming after. You know, Paul said, if the first fruits be holy, that's close enough. The lump is also holy. He said, if I give you a pinch of it, then I know that the whole lump is what? It's holy. It's a proof of the fruit. It's a preview of what's to come. And it was also, is them given the best.
An acknowledgement of the Lord of the harvest.
An acknowledgement. So he says, look, Christ is the first fruit of them that slept. You know, when he got up,
it proves his death was fruitful.
He says he was the first fruit of what? All them that slept. There's more after me.
Sure.
Matter of fact, how many get up? How many will be resurrected?
All.
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 And we're not there yet, but he says this, and it's a preview. He says there's also a what? An order of resurrections. Christ first, and he said the best. This is, we're not even close to that passage yet, but we know that there's earthly and heavenly bodies resurrected. When he says, if they resurrect, then what kind of body do they have? That's what one of the Corinthians asked. He says, if they do get up, then what kind of body are they going to have? And he has to tell them. He says, it won't be like Philippians says, it won't be like that vile body. Not like the vile body. He said, it'll be the best. When I say best, it'll be equipped to live in the realm that he's appointed.
Eternally.
And even the unbeliever, which is sad.
Where the worm dieth not.
You know what? He won't be able to withstand it. But he'll be equipped. It won't consume him.
Consuming is what they'll be wishing for.
They'll be hoping for that, but
those rocks fall.
He said, no. I fixed you. Right. He says, I fixed it where you're going to live where you should be living.
Where you chose to live.
That phrase in Revelation where it said 5 months the men sought death and couldn't find it, is there something that's going on with their body at that time? Is that a preview of hell?
That's where they were called for want the rocks to fall on. They want to escape this.
Yeah.
And he's no. He said, you had a chance.
But that's tribulation, so that's a preview.
Right.
That's what I'm saying.
Which is right, a preview of wrath.
Right. Mm-hmm. How they're going to spend eternity.
And but when you think about this, where Christ. When he what we just read on the Emmaus Road, when he resurrects, and think about this, they see him, and he said their eyes were holding that they should not know who he was. But another passage says that he appeared to them in another form. Then he walks through walls, closed doors. He can ascend into heaven. He can eat, drink. You can see the holes in his hand. Huh? You can see the you know what he has? You know what he has? He's got both of them. What? This, you know what? And the thing, when he resurrects in Matthew, he says, all power is given to me what?
In heaven and earth.
In heaven and earth.
So then, the counterfeit would be the joining of heaven and earth. Right? Wouldn't Satan, he's the ultimate counterfeiter. He's going to try to deceive the world in the place of Christ. And so it would be about joining heaven and earth in a wicked way. Would that be right?
Well, you know what? Most people, when they think of Antichrist, they always think evil. And he likes that. When he says, when he talks about being like the Most High God, he's not saying I want to be evil. You know, I think we have that when we see anti, we think, you know, evil. When he says I want to be like the Most High God, what does he do? You know what he said?
Worship. He wants to be.
Scripturally, he says, I want to be like the Most High God. I want to be. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But when he resurrects, guess who he is?
When who resurrects?
When the Lord resurrects, he says, I am what?
Is that
sort of heaven? I am. I have it.
Right.
And he says, look at verse 21, he says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. He says, one man did it, and this one man will undo it.
So even though his in a sense, we're talking about maybe a somewhat of a different form.
Mm-hmm.
Yet they still, when he chooses to allow them to recognize him, they do. He does have the holes in his body, and so forth. So in a sense, when you say heavenly and earthly, he's the heavenly clothed with the earthly, so they can see. So it's connecting all the dots for them in a sense, right? This is your Lord that was crucified, that did receive all this, but now I can walk through doors and I can, nothing holds me anymore.
He's showing them what they got a glimpse of in Matthew 17. He says, there's no limits to what he can do.
Right.
When he took him up there, and this is right after they reject him, and he wants to assure them that I'm the right guy.
Yeah.
And he takes them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he shows them
his glory.
And Peter, he just saw that. And you're like, wow.
Yeah.
He said, man, this is great. Yeah, this is great. The lady with the issue of blood, when she's walking behind him, mm-hmm. she just touches him.
Yeah.
And he, who touched me? That's nothing. When he resurrects in this full capacity, you're like, whoo. What Paul saw, when Paul said, when the Peter, James, and John, he said they saw him, his raiment was what?
Bright as heaven. Or like the sun.
Like the sun. Bright like the sun. Paul saw him, he said his...
Brighter than the noonday sun.
Was a more glory. Well, the Lord was highly exalted then. So when he's now, when he comes back after this, when he says in verse, when he says he's the first fruits of them that slept, and Colossians says he's the firstborn from the dead. Well, there's several resurrections throughout Scripture. But they weren't the firstborn, because they all died again. And they weren't resurrected with a glorified body. When the Lord resurrects, he said, he has, look at Timothy. Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm glad you came to. He says, verse 14 for Timothy, he said, or 13, I give thee charge, 1 Timothy 6:13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What's that? King of kings.
As the possessor of heaven and earth.
Lord of lords. The only what? The only
potentate.
Who only hath what? Verse 16. Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be glory, honor, and power everlasting. Amen. He says, that's what I want is, who only hath immortality. You say, what? You remember when I ran out of time?
In the light which no man can approach unto, that certainly happened to Paul.
That happened to Paul. But he says he only hath immortality, where I'm reminded where he goes and they says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Mm.
4 days he waits.
Yeah.
And he comes in, he says, where is he? And so it's way too late now. He says, this is funky. And I think that, you know what they said? They laughed him to scorn when he said he's just sleeping. He's like, what? But he says, do you believe your brother will live again, rise again?
Yes.
She says, sure. Sure he will.
At the end.
In the last day. At the resurrection. And he says, what?
I am the resurrection.
It's what?
It's me.
I can give it to him.
Right.
I can give it to him. Do you believe that? Believest thou this? Boy, he's all you. Lazarus, it's your turn. And he comes out. When he said, Christ, the first fruits, the reason we get up, the reason we will get up is because he has the power to resurrect us. And he will, when he said, and the trump shall sound, and the dead, there's nothing that can hold. There's nothing that can hold them. Nothing that can hold them. That's a, you know what? It's because he owns it. I think they said he's the prince of life. He's the prince of life. You know what?
Well, that's what you were talking about the end of last week, about how we, you know, somebody made this. This has a purpose. This has a purpose. But look at us. You know? And we live and move and have our being by him. Now, this moment, he's got the power of all of it.
That's it. You know what? And that's when you realize, and we still don't. I still think we don't, as a whole, for the most part. Is we when you realize that the great privilege that we have right now, this life, where you know what we meet here, we read people. You know what? When you go to places and you see people in their religious activity, and they don't realize. That you are, you right now, you have, like Paul says in Romans 11, he says, right now, you have an opportunity to continue in his goodness. In his goodness. He says, for the Gentiles, he says, but be careful, lest thou also be cut off. Where Paul realizes, he says, look, he says, you're just a servant. You have opportunity to serve in God's program. That's what the Jews thought. They thought, like, look at us. Look at us. He picked us out of all those people, all those nations. Look at us. Look what he gave us. We have his word. We have his law. We have his service. We are somebody. Look what he's done for us. And he's like, wait a minute.
What do you have that you're not given?
That's for me. That's yeah. you're supposed to work with me. And they thought it was about them. Today we think, you know what? There's not many that you can find that say, you know what, I know where I fit in this program, and I know what I'm supposed to do. But they think, okay, today, Lord, thank you for the day, and Lord, I really want that car, Lord. Please bless me with the house, Lord. His eternal purpose, nowhere in mind. Serving for him, nowhere in mind. They go to church, say, Lord, I'm paying my tithe, Lord, I'm looking for a tenfold increase. Nowhere in mind.
I wonder what would happen to those big churches if they started preaching that we have the opportunity to serve.
That's a good question. That's a good question. That you know what? I was just at I don't remember the time, the date, but the guy was telling me we were looking for a pastor, and he's like, he was joking. He's like, you wouldn't be interested in one. I was like, no. But he said they interviewed a guy, and I said, well, let me ask you something, Robert. I said, what is your criteria for a new pastor? And he's like, we go by bylaws. I was like, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that stuff. I said, what's your criteria for picking a new pastor? He was like, you know what? So I never thought of that. I said, exactly. I said, because the guy said this. He said, we picked the guy, but he came back and said, I don't know if I want to do it. I said, you see, I said, these guys think this is like an occupation.
Right.
They approach this like on a job interview.
Right.
How much, what's the benefits, you know? Is they're not looking at the people being able to perfect the people. They don't look at that. They're looking at that as, what can you offer me? And I said, do you see what's wrong with that picture? He couldn't see it as well because he didn't know. This is what we're dealing with. Is when I tell you that you are way above the learning curve, you better believe it. It's like, you know what, to be able to look in here and see what God is doing and where you fit in. You talk about bless God, that's a blessing.
I remember when Jerry Schubert told me that in Mexico. He said, when you get up there, you'll find your head above the little patches up there. And I didn't believe it. You know, I said, are you kidding me? I'm barely learning this stuff. He says, you're going to find it out. They don't know.
That's how it is. But you know what? That's one of the reasons why we do this, is not just so we can increase, but you know, we got to catch those people.
Yeah.
And some of those people want to be free. Some of those people want to know, and they want to be educated. And that's why we do this. So we'll stop here. Next week we'll